Welcome, everyone. I'd like to begin my talks by quoting my great guru, Baba Muktananda, who always began his talks by saying in Hindi, Sabko bada sanmane ke saath prem se hardik swagat. Great respect and love, I welcome you all with all my heart. And he would always say that that's the essence of spirituality, to welcome another person with love. It's interesting that Chandralekha mentioned the study group and also Nisargadatta Maharaj. So tonight, we're not going to do Nisargadatta Maharaj. But we will do a study group. I've decided it's a study group tonight in your honor. And she'll be going back soon, this week, right? I should also mention that Gaudi from Canada is with us now. Welcome her. And a third thing I should mention is that Vani and Yogi Shri have entered the Vanaprastha Ashrama. Do you know what that means? Raise your hand. How many know what that means? Raise your hand. Okay, how many don't know what that means? Let those who know tell those who don't know. That's a different story. In Hindu thought, there are four stages of life. It's very interesting. This first stage is called the student phase, brahmachari, the first 20 years or so of life, where you study and get ready for life and prepare. And then that ends with marriage. And then begins the main part of life, which is called the grihastha, the householder phase. And that goes for a long time, from 20 to, if you read the scriptures, it'll say 60, but now it's probably 70. There you do your work, and you have your family, you have your kids. And then it says, scriptures say, why are we laughing?
I'm looking good for 70.
Oh, no, not your case. Then the third phase. Well, I went to the third phase of life before I was 30. So my third phase is called the Vanaprastha, the forest-dwelling phase. And this time you give up your business. It says when a few gray hairs appear, the scripture says, then you give up your business to your son, your child, and then you go to the forest to contemplate God and to meditate. And so because we're new to this and we don't have it in our culture, we do it all in strange order. But that's the third one. You go with your partner to the woods and you full-time. We call it retirement. The Vanaprastha stage in the West includes shuffleboard and miniature
houses.
Golf and things like that.
Houses.
What?
Beautiful houses. Yeah, to live in, rather than the forest.
In the forest, yeah. No, you usually downsize. It's usually a downsize phase. Often you go to a community. You live in a community. And then the fourth phase, you wander alone, saying om, om, becoming a wandering monk. That's sannyas. But so they've retiring from the business, and we'll see a lot of them here, I hope. And that'll be very nice. I didn't realize that those stories, those really good stories, back in my days in the New York City Ashram. New York City Ashram is actually a kind of a townhouse, a mansion townhouse on the Upper West Side of New York. It used to be owned by a Columbia professor. It probably is worth about $35 million now, something like that. And the Columbia professors couldn't afford that. But then the ashram, Baba bought it in, I can't remember what year, that been 70-something, in the 70s. And it's a very thin, tall building with lots of rooms where there were dormitories. It was quite an intense place that in each room there would be four bunk beds on the wall, and then one or two in the middle of the room too, with no closet space or anything. You had to use right underneath the bed, you had your stuff. And so how many people lived in a room? About 10 people or something?
Some of them, yeah.
Yeah, how about your room? What did you live in?
I lived with four other women.
God, you were lucky.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was a very intense place.
There was a room that had a lot of women in it.
A lot of?
Like a lot of women, like 8 to 10 women in it. Yeah, I was in that room initially. I didn't really like that.
Yeah. Anyway, it was a very intense place for tapasya in the middle of New York City. But tonight's program is not Nisargadatta, but you could call it a study group because it is the Vijnana Shankara or the notes from the tea shop. And here we're discussing one of the notes. This is an authentic picture of the tea shop next to the ashram back in the day in Ganeshpuri, where I would go after lunch and have some chai and contemplate the universe. And as I've said before, that I couldn't think straight in the ashram because there was too much shakti. And so my brain couldn't work. But I'd go to have a cup of chai, and I could think a little bit, and I would write down notes and things. And there, all the ashram guys are ready, having their cup of tea, and about to go out in the upper garden and dig trenches and plant things and stuff like that. So this is my program called Notes from the Tea Shop, which is notes that I've acquired over many, many years. And they include sometimes insights and very often dharanas or pointed meditations. Meditations that go right to the self, we could say. So let's do some of them. Are you ready? Okay, the first one's called Inner Weather. You know, Melbourne, we know you can have four seasons in a single day. That's what's said here. I've never seen such unstable weather. But there's not only outer weather, there's also inner weather. So think about your inner world as a weather system. And you could have one of those people that go on the TV and said, and today it was these many degrees and it felt like this. And there was a bit of rain in the morning and then it cleared and... So go inside now and check out your inner weather. Does it feel like a peaceful day? Stormy? Is it hot or cold in there? And move around your inner world. Some suburbs might have different weather than others. You go from the train line, which runs from the base of the spine all the way to the head. Different stations might have different weather in them. See if you can move towards the weather of peace and love by choosing to. And the comment, the inner world has different kinds of weather and different landscapes. It's important to know these and also to know how to find peace. They're two different things. It's important to know what's going on inside. In fact, that's the main thing, is to observe, to look inside and see what the inner weather is. In other words, the emotional weather. Am I angry? Am I sad? Am I happy? Am I peaceful? Am I agitated? Am I worried? What's going on? It's good to know it, because once you know it, then you have something to work with. Now, after many years, you can acquire the skill of moving towards healthy and beautiful and harmonious states of mind. Instead of agitation, you can have joy, peace. Instead of hatred, you can have love. Instead of worry, you can have confidence and peace. That takes a long time to understand how to move, but this is the inner weather. Another contemplation. This is number 91, by the way. I'm moving towards, this year the book, I think this book, the first volume of these notes is going to come out. And we made a lot of progress even today, or yesterday, on it. So it's pretty soon.
Today.
It was today. Okay. So this is number 91, called Dynamic or Lifeless. Look inside. Contemplate. Does my inner world feel dynamic or does it feel lifeless? Very key. Some people who are very dynamic sometimes, and some people who are lifeless, like a dead fish. Okay. Dead. The inner world is dead. It goes on, the note says, if it feels lifeless, it must mean that you're holding dull, lifeless attitudes based on wrong understanding and limitation. That's what it actually means. According to Shaivism and according to the teaching of the great sages, our inner world should be vibrant with love and joy. That's its essential and characteristic nature if we didn't screw it up with our dumb thoughts. So if we feel lifeless, it's because we're telling ourselves bad things. So now contemplate areas of life, main areas of life, health, relationships, career and money, spirituality. Are some of these areas lifeless or some of them energized? Just take a quick survey. What areas of my life are energized, vibrant, and what areas are a bit stuck? Locate the areas of lifelessness and see if you can bring energy or shakti into it by whatever means. If you've located an area of lifelessness, see if you can bring energy to it by whatever means you can, whatever method, whatever mantra, whatever thought, whatever image that you come up with that might bring some life into that. Take a moment, because attitude is the key. Just take a moment and see if you can bring some life in there. Okay, we're going to do a few of these, so we'll go quickly. The comment is, by attitude suffering, by attitude divinity. It's very important to see how much our own attitude conditions our life, our own attitudes. When we have a good and positive and open attitude, we feel joy and upliftment. And when our attitude goes the other way, we feel contraction, suffering. This is just a psychological fact. Okay. Now we could spend an hour on that one, but we'll move forward. Ready? This one's very philosophical. It's about Samkhya. Samkhya. Samkhya is one of the ancient philosophies. In India, they say there are six major philosophies: Vedanta, Yoga, Samkhya. Samkhya is one of them. When you think about the great yogic philosophies, you can think about it very simply. They're all about the problem of the fact that we live in two worlds, an inner world and an outer world, a world of consciousness and a world of matter. That's the whole problem. Philosophically, that's the problem of a human being. He or she has an inner world of consciousness, thoughts and feelings, and desires, and then the outer world is intractable. It's material, and it doesn't obey us very well. We have to learn how to negotiate that, either to accept it or to make it work for us and so on. And so all the philosophies talk about the relationship between the inner and the outer, between consciousness and matter. Now, the solution of Samkhya is very, very odd from our point of view, I think. Samkhya says that our problem is that our awareness, our consciousness, gets contaminated by its encounter with matter. What's the outer world, it means, with stuff, reality. And because of that, we feel upset and contracted. We don't feel upset and contracted because of consciousness. It's only because we're not getting what we want, or we're getting things we don't want. Isn't that true? And so Samkhya says the way to do it is withdraw from matter. Withdraw your consciousness back into the self. Pull it away. So sit there and pull your awareness back into itself. Forget about your work, your boss, your employees. Forget about your loved ones even, your family, your friends. Forget about your body. Forget about the world situation. Forget about global heating, global warming. Forget about political correctness. Forget about everything. Pull back into just awareness itself. And that's what Samkhyans do. They pull it away and purify it and pull it back. Kind of nice, actually. We do that every night when we go to sleep. We pull our awareness away from all these outer things, and it goes inside and we go to sleep. Then, as we sleep, the outer things torment us in our dreams. We start brooding, or else they torment us and we can't sleep. And they're tormenting. So this is the path of Samkhya. It's different from the path of Kashmir Shaivism, which has a much friendlier attitude towards the outer world. Instead of saying the outer world is something to fear and to escape from, it says the outer world is nothing but the play of consciousness. The outer world is divine. And so it accepts the outer world. And so the trick is to become a Samkhyan when it's important to be a Samkhyan, and a Shaivite when it's important to be a Shaivite. In the world, the Shaivite says, all this is consciousness. So those are tools that you can use. These are what the basics of these philosophies are. Vedanta deals with the problem of the outer world in a radical way. It says the outer world's an illusion. Only the self is real. All this is an illusion. That's also quite nice sometimes. But Shaivism is the best view, because it says this is real, but I don't have to be at a war with it. I can learn to be in harmony with it, because it's divine. It's part of the expression of consciousness. Now, related to this is number 128. This is called stillness meditation. We're rushing through a few. Is that too fast, or are we doing all right? Keep going. Now, the yoga says that you have to quiet the mind. You have to still the mind. And when I heard that, that's the major statement of Patanjali. Yoga is to still the thought waves of the mind. So I would go inside, I'd grab my mind, and I'd hold it in a vise-like grip, and keep it like that with great determination. And then suddenly thoughts would come up this way and hit me from behind. And I found it impossible to do. I couldn't do that. So rather than getting into a war with the mind, which you're always going to lose, if you get into a war with the mind, you're going to lose. The mind will outfox you. It will hit you in unexpected ways. So here, instead of doing battle with the mind, try this, it says. Seek the stillness that's already somewhere within. So look inside now, and you might see some agitation, a lot of thoughts, a lot of feelings. But over there, there's a little patch of stillness somewhere. Can you find a patch of stillness? So what this says is ignore all the agitation and just focus on the stillness that's already there. Over there in the upper right corner, about 2 o'clock. And there's a patch of stillness at 9 o'clock. This is a much better way to find the stillness. And if you focus on it, the little patch of it, it will grow. Comment says, amidst the chaos of thought and feeling, there are islands of stillness and peace. Focus on them. Usually we focus on the agitation. We say, my mind is a mess. It's going crazy. All this. Instead, we just focus away from that to the parts of the mind that are in a state of peace. Okay, now one with the mantra. How are we doing? We should probably have, if it's a study group, we probably should have some feedback. But now we won't do that right away. Maybe soon. This one is working with the mantra. As you know, the mantra of our tradition is Om Namah Shivaya, which is written up here. Om Namah Shivaya, which means I honor the self. And it's meant to be repeated to focus the mind, calm the mind. So in this little exercise, you try this. Watch the mantra carefully as you repeat it. So say to yourself, Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya. Say it to yourself, Om Namah Shivaya. Now, does saying that mantra increase energy inside, whether above or below or in the middle, wherever. As you say it, just observe closely and see if energy is increased. And also be aware of where where the energies increase. Okay. Did you feel an increase in the energy in any part of your inner world from saying the mantra? Raise your hand. I want to hear a report. Let's hear a report. Do we need to run the microphones around? Or not necessarily. I'll repeat it. Go ahead. Bonnie?
I felt it increasing my third eye. Felt
it in the third eye. What was it like?
It was a sense of peace.
Peace.
Then it
pacify. Okay, great. Who else? Want to share some others? Good.
I felt it increase the energy in the heart.
A what?
In the heart.
In the heart.
I felt like a heaviness and a lot of stuff of the day around, but then the heart increased.
She felt heaviness and stuff of the day.
Yeah.
And the heart increased.
The heart increased.
Yeah.
The suffering increased or the peace?
No.
The peace, okay, that's good. That's good, okay. Who else? I'll take a few more. Somebody here? Yes.
I felt it in the navel center.
The navel center, excellent.
Yeah.
And?
Energized.
Energized, okay, great. I saw one back there?
Yeah,
no? There? One more. Who? Who am I missing?
Mira.
Oh, I didn't see a hand.
I felt it in the Sahasra, and it became illuminated and effervescent.
That's very impolite. That means the top of the head.
Yeah.
It lit it up. That's great. That's wonderful. Okay. Anybody else? Save you. Okay, go ahead.
I felt it in my third eye, and I just immediately went into meditation. And
yeah, brought into meditation.
Yeah.
Great. That's great. Now, another related thing. Go inside. Where can you feel the life force in the body? Now, obviously, each one of us is alive. That means the principle of life is in us. Life force, Elan Vital, Bergson said. Life force. So where do you feel, just looking inside, where do you feel life force? It doesn't have to be one answer. How many could feel life force at least to a little trickle? A little trickle? How about, okay, how many felt it? Okay, let's do this. And from 7 to 10 on the scale. How many felt 7 to 10? How many, okay? How many 4 to 7? How many 0 to 4? That's pretty good. How many zero? How were you on the naughtiness scale?
Ten.
So the comment says, the live mantra, the Chaitanya mantra, the one that's alive, because it comes from a legitimate tradition of meditators, contains and transmits the energy of the divine, the shakti of the divine. By careful inner investigation, we get in touch with it. So when you repeat the mantra, don't become jaded. Look at it very carefully and see what it's actually bringing to the inner world. Because if it doesn't bring you anything, why the hell are you repeating it? Are you an idiotic monkey? Don't be silly. It should give you something. Are you just repeat it like a moron? No. It should give you something. So see what it is you give you. Closely observe it. Because it has a lot to give. Okay. Okay, here's a good one. How are we doing? I've got 500 of these. And we'll get done probably around dawn. No, we won't. Didn't use them all. This is called the meditation to increase shakti. Notice there's a theme tonight about increasing the energy. You know, what the yogis tell us, the great beings say, that we should live vibrantly. We should be tremendously alive, full of enthusiasm and joy, and inspiration and creativity. That's the way we should be. But we're not. And we're not because of, we don't know how to bring it about. We don't know how to do it. We have the wrong way of thinking, and so on. So try this. Look inside and do something, anything, that increases your energy inside. Makes you more vibrant, let's say. So try doing that. Whatever you want to, whatever your intuition tells you to do, see if you can do that. Increase your energy. Okay. did you, how many were able to do it, even to a small degree? Raise your hand. Well, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Very good. So what did you do to increase the energy? What do you think I did? Can you guess what I did? Huh? What? I'm so transparent. That's my go-to. Yeah, honestly, that when I think of my guru, I immediately feel an uplift flood of energy. You know, true. Weird, isn't it? What else? What did you do?
Thought of something that I love.
Okay, you're not allowed to say. No, okay, don't, you don't have to say. Something?
Someone.
Someone, okay, someone you love. That's good, that's a good one. Who else? Yeah?
I remembered Ganesh Puri.
Good one. Ganesh Puri, where we just visited, where Muktananda and Nityananda lives. And still do. Who else? That's good. One more? Go ahead.
I've contemplated the sun.
Whoa. There's a whole cult of meditators who are worshippers of the sun. I don't mean sunbathers, but they worship the sun. It's a very good meditation. The sun is in the solar system as the self is in the body. That's interesting. Who else? One more? Yeah.
I surrendered to the kriya I'm having.
What is it?
She surrendered to the kriya that she's having.
You surrendered to the
kriya.
The kriya means like some kind of movement or
physical movement.
Emotion or thought?
Physical movement.
Physical? Mm-hmm. Okay. I said, something's happening that you usually fight or resist or something?
Yeah.
Okay, that's great. So surrender. Great. So the comment says, this is a profound and fundamental contemplation. One should discover that they have the power to increase their shakti. If I told you have the power to increase your well-being, your energy, your joy, your peace, your love, wouldn't you think that's pretty good? But the catch is you have to meditate. Through meditation you can do that. This power is potential in all, but only can be truly accessed by inner work. That's why we do inner work, to increase our well-being and so on. Most of us are in the business of trying to increase that anyway. We're always doing stuff that we think will make us feel better. We think $1 billion would make us feel better. Probably would. And think all these things make us feel better. Better diet, a better job, more status, da 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 da. All these things we think. Better relationship. We think all that. But we always overlook the fact that through direct inwardness, we can go direct to the source and make ourselves feel better, no matter what the outer conditions are. So that's that. Let's see. I've been doing this long enough. I've got three more. I'm not going to do them all. I'm going to do one. Okay. I'm doing this one because this is similar to the retreat that's coming up. It's going to be on Shaivism and specifically on language, inner language, or matrika, on how our own self-talk, the stories we tell ourselves, how it affects us, how we overcome it. So, it says, the scripture says, I am Shiva. That's what the teaching is. Baba once told me, think I am the self, I am Shiva. They say that we are divine beings. It means that we are great. There's no worries. We're fabulous. But we don't know it. Why don't we know it? Well, the fundamental is because there is contraction. There's tension. In Shaivism, it's called mala. There's some kind of contraction that we feel. It usually resides in our navel, our heart, our throat, our third eye. This contraction, a felt tension, an obstruction. Next point. Underneath contraction is language. That's why animals are so much happier than we are. Because they don't brood. I'm thinking, does everyone love me? Am I lovable? Am I worthy? Am I successful? This one has more than me. They don't think like that, so they're happy. We get so much from being with animals, you know? So underneath the contraction is language. But language, of course, is a great, great gift. It's a great gift, because if we use it right, it has enormous rewards. But when we use it wrong, it makes us miserable. Bad self-talk. Language contains feeling. Everything we say has got feeling. There's so much feeling in everything. When we think in the wrong way, our feeling gets contracted. It gets negative. When we think in the right way, our feeling expands. We feel joy. We move on the scale towards joy. And we think wrong, we go move towards suffering. This is what the yogis say. Right thinking leads to happiness. Wrong thinking towards misery. What is wrong understanding? I am this individual. I am this body. I am a jiva. I am a suffering individual. And what's right understanding? I am Shiva. I am the self. This is I call the Shiva narrative. This is the essence. At my most important moment with Baba, he said to me, don't think I am a beggar or a king. Think I am the self. Always think I am the self. So if we understand that higher narrative, which is what the sages say, you're not who you think you are. You're much greater than that. That there's a potential within every person that with a little effort we can tap. Doesn't matter how traumatized your youth was or how lousy your parents were or all the bad things that have happened to you, how misunderstood you've been, what bad deals you've been, hands you've been dealt. Doesn't matter any of that. If you find your essence, you can feel joy and peace and love with this right understanding. So in the retreat, I'm going to be talking about the right use of language and how to work with matrika, with language, to uplift. Because there's language that we speak to other people, and there's also the language that goes inside our own head, constantly telling ourselves, you're not worthy, you're no good, you're a loser. This constant monologue going on in there, different voices often making us miserable. And we can gain control of that operation and a lot of decisive effects. All right, so I'll stop there. So let's do I'll lead a little guided meditation. We'll meditate for 10 minutes. And tying all these themes together, if I can do it, I don't know. Yeah. We'll give it a shot. So let's close our eyes and go inside. And the upshot of everything I've been talking about and what the great yogis and the great scriptures have of the inner world, meditation, say, is that when you turn within, you're turning towards your own potential. And actually, it's your own actuality. And that actuality is not negative. You may think, oh, I'm no good, I hate myself. A lot of people hate themselves. That's wrong understanding. There's divine consciousness within. There's capacity for love within every person. There's great compassion and feeling for others within. There's great joy that's within us waiting to be tapped. There's great peace and satisfaction and contentment within us if we know how to find it, to extract it. It'll never be discovered unless we extract it. It's just like certain chemicals can't be, they might be within a particular substance, but unless we know how to extract it, we never get them. And so we have to be able to extract the joy, the love, the peace, that's actually who we really are. So go inside and say to yourself, as Baba taught me to say, I am the self. I am bliss. As though you have in your heart a pocketbook which you can open. And in that pocketbook there's love, there's joy, there's peace. So say, I am the self. Despite all the narratives I tell myself, I am the self. The great sages say this. That's their teaching. And that if I get in touch with that, if I spend a little time searching for that, I can find it. And then my whole life will change because I'll live from that point of view. I am the self. I am the self. You might not even understand what these words mean, I am the self. They may not really make sense to you, but your inner being knows what they mean. So say, I am the self. Inside me there's great beauty, great possibility, great inspiration. I will meditate now for 10 minutes. Once again, with great love and respect, seeing the self in everyone, I welcome you all with all my heart. Satguru Nath Maharaj Ki Jai.